I'd like you to turn back to Nahum chapter 1, passage that we read just a few moments ago. We've entitled our message this morning, Shelter Amidst the Storms. Shelter Amidst the Storms. Let's unite our hearts together, please. A word of prayer, seeking the Lord's help. As we come to the preaching of His Word, God might speak to your heart. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for praise that has been offered. These hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And we pray, Lord, that we might know Jesus being near. There are those, Lord, that cannot sing these hymns. Some, Lord, have lost their song. And we pray that Thou wouldst draw near to them. Restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Those that are not saved, God, we pray, Thy Spirit would draw near to their heart this morning. First Sabbath morning of a new year might be the very time they will be able to testify the Lord met with me, saved me by His grace. O God, speak to each heart. Thank the Lord Thou hast given us a word. We pray that Thou would endue us with Thy Spirit and with power. Help us to rightly divide this word this morning. Lord, help us to preach it in the power of Thy Spirit. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us now, we ask. Receive Your name. It is the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom, Nineveh, 200 years approximately after Jonah had delivered his message, that they were to receive a warning from God's servant Nahum. Now this message would be without the hope of repentance, for such was their sin, and such was the rebellion of this brutal enemy. Words of verse 2 leave us in no doubt over the wrath of God and of His vengeance that would come against such an oppressor. And if we desire to see how wicked Assyria really was, they have only got to consider the flaunting words of their king. As we find them in 2 Kings chapter 18, that time where they was to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And he was to beseech the people not to trust in King Hezekiah nor in his God. You turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. You look at the words of verse 29 and 30. It says, and the message of the king Sennacherib has been delivered by Rabshakeh. And he says, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And you'll notice that the enemy of our souls will always seek to offer us something that resembles the truth. That's what it was like in those days as well. You look at verse 32. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. It's like your own land. But it's not your own land. And this year the devil will come. And he will tempt you with something that resembles the truth. But it's not the truth. You see, he employs the same tactics. This was to be a land of captivity, not their own land. It is with such blasphemy and with such threats that are composed here that occasions Hezekiah to spread out the letter before the Lord. We know that passage of Scripture. Well, it's found in the very next chapter, 2 Kings 19, and the words of verse 16. Here is prayer. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib which has sent him to reproach the living God. And I might say to you that there's a prayer that we would do well praying for our own selves, and for our own land and our own nation, even this very year. How far this city of Nineveh and this kingdom had fallen from repenting and from being spared in Jonah's day to when we come to this little book of Nahum. A book that opens with the holiness of God and a book that closes with the sins of Nineveh. And in between is an explanation of God's wrath and of God's judgment against them. Nahum, as God's servant, is brought to see it all and what was going to take place. And he prophetically writes it down. And there are the many lessons that we can learn from these three chapters of Nahum, of the danger there is in spurning God's mercy, of God's wrath that cannot be escaped, of the futility of trusting in worldly security or wealth or power, for God at one stroke can remove it all. You'll find all those lessons in those chapters. A look at these opening verses speaks something to us of the God with whom we have to do, of His jealousy. Verse 2, God is jealous. He's jealous of His honor. He's jealous of His worship, worship that is due unto Him alone. We see something of His majesty as one who is in control of His very creation. Verse 4, of one whom the very mountains and hills melt before and are brought low. Verse 5, and as you consider the wrath and judgment of God that is palpable throughout these verses, look at verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. And what one of us would not say, that is what our own land, that is what our own nation and our hearts deserve. Words which have an inbuilt darkness about them. But yet in the midst of that darkness, there's a ray of sunlight that breaks through. There's a word that I desire to encourage our hearts at the start of this new year, and which we will do well to carry with us throughout the course of it. What is it? It's the shelter amidst the storms. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. There's our motto text. Let me seek to develop it before you this morning. I want you to see, first of all, something here of the person of God. We already touched on some aspects of the character of God as we find them in the opening verses of this first chapter. I've said to you they primarily speak of His holiness. Well, this verse 7, we might say, is a further extension of it, because there's that which we learn in this text about the person of God. You'll notice, firstly, the existence of God. The verse reads this, the Lord is. I want to stop there. The Lord is. It's the name of Jehovah that is employed in this verse. It's indicated, of course, by the authorized version, by the small capitals that you see. You'll not find that in the modern versions. But wherever you see the Lord, the name Lord in small capitals, you know from the original Hebrew that it's the name Jehovah. And the name of God in itself, it speaks of the self-existence of God. The God of the Scriptures, listen, is not one who is impotent. The God of the Scriptures is not one who needs our help or the help of His creation. He is not one who needs to be or is dependent upon anyone. Jehovah is self-existent. He is Jehovah. And young person, especially this year, you guard yourself against such language, even from other professing believers, that would suggest that God needs your help. That's the sort of language that you'll find in religious meetings, in the high schools and in the universities and in other denominations. You'll find young people in prayer using that language. God needs our help. As if he is some impotent grandfather type figure that is powerless. Is that a God in the Bible? Always seek to hold, and I preach not only to the young people, I preach to all our hearts. Always seek to hold the highest view of God. But it's not even the name that is used here that I concentrate upon, but it is the combined thought of what follows. The Lord is, and that speaks to me that God exists. For the year 2013, there will be an attack upon the very existence of God. There will be those who will pour scorn and doubt upon Him. There will be those so-called atheists. There are the increased numbers of humanists who live only for self. Mind you, when you go to a lot of funerals in these places, the Protestant ministers, so-called, you'd think they were humanists because they speak nothing about God. They only speak about the deceased. And there's no mention of God. And there are those skeptics and agnostics, and there is a desire to blank out every suggestion that there's a God in heaven. And you see, if man can do that, if he can blank out of his heart and mind that there's a God one day with whom I'll have to do, then he can live whatever way he likes. And he doesn't believe there will be a day of accountability. Man or woman, don't be fooled. God is. God does exist. Hear me, He is the true and living God. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, Isaiah 57. He it is that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. In 2013, amidst all the changes of perception, amidst the increase of man's knowledge, supposedly, never forget that the Lord exists, and to the believer, that is a great source of comfort. But I want you to see not only the existence of God, but there's exclusiveness of the person of God. Look at the words. For the Lord is good. And therein is a truth that can only be said of God. It cannot be said of no one else. It is exclusively speaking of our God. I want to remind you, these words could not be applied to any man-made God. You think of some of the false religions of this world, especially those that are on the increase these days, and all they have of their gods is words of judgment and is words of wrath. Their followers cannot speak of being in some intimate relationship. The Muslim today, he cannot call Allah Father. They don't know a close relationship with their gods. These words cannot speak of the false gods. Understand that these words cannot even speak of man himself. For the scriptures repeatedly remind us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It was the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 who said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. Within each of us, even God's people, until we reach heaven itself, there will always be the old nature, that old man who is against God, that old nature that is the very opposite of all that is good. And so, in these words, you understand, they are exclusively speaking of the Lord, for God essentially is good. And it was what the Savior himself was to testify when he answered the rich young ruler. You'll find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. Let me read it to you. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. How many times over do we not see that thought and that truth found throughout the scriptures, especially in even the book of the Psalms, where the psalmist could say, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He could say, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Hezekiah, the king here at the time of the Assyrian attack, he was to call Him the good Lord. Hear me, man and woman, young person, as you face this new year, remember the Lord is good. When all else fails, and when man fails, and he will, there's one who will not fail you, for he is good. Don't miss it. We're considering something here, not only that is exclusive, but something that is eternal. Nahum doesn't say he was good. He doesn't say he shall be good. Nahum says the Lord is good. That's present. And that will continue to be so this year. The Lord is good at the start of the year, and he will be at the end of the year as well. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Even the dear unsaved that is in the house of the Lord this morning. Listen, the Lord is good to you. Even though you don't recognize it. Gives you the very breath in your body. Gives you the ability to get out of your bed in the morning and put the boots on. It gives you friends and family. It gives you a roof over your head. It gives you the greatest blessing of all, being able to sit under the Word, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. I tell you, the Lord is good. He is good eternally. There's the Puritan Thomas Manton who said this, and I want to quote it. He is originally good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good. Not only good, but goodness itself. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is. As there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. End of quote. How good God is seen in his creation. Whereby he created all things, and don't we read in that opening chapter of the book, and it was good. And it was very good. It's seen in his salvation. In that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus says, in that after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. He's good, men and women, in that we have the Word of God, the inspired Word. He has given us the Word, and that is a Word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. The Word that is all God breathed, and the Word that He has preserved down through the centuries of time. Nahum could say in his day, the Lord is good, and He's still good. He's still good, and He shall be for all eternity. That is the God to whom you must look to in 2013. Times are bad. But old Richard Sibbs says, God is good. Secondly, not only the person of God here, but you'll notice the protection of God. How good the Lord is can further be ascertained by how our text continues. For what Nahum proceeds to speak of is his protection. These few words give us an insight into what we will need for this year. I want you, before we get into it really, I want you to consider the context of this protection. And the very time in which he can speak forth these words, the words that he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Just take that bit. If you haven't already seen it, this verse stands out amidst the verses that surround it, and that for good reason. These verses that make up the burden of the message that God has laid on the heart of Nahum, didn't you see that in verse 1? The burden of Nineveh. Here's a message that has burdened God's servant down, and it was a message of judgment. The day of their opportunity is gone, as the judgment of God in all its fierceness is revealed. But yet in the midst of such judgment, in the midst of such revenge of a holy God against sin, Nahum is able to give this truth. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. church, whatever the circumstances. Whether they be bleak and dark, as we find it in this prophecy, there yet is the protection of God. And did you see it that He doesn't speak of our day of trouble? He speaks of the day of trouble. There is the days of trouble. But there is a deeper prophecy in this book, and that is that the believer will one day have to face the day of trouble. The day of tribulation. Ere the Lord comes back and the final Antichrist defeated. I'm not saying that you and I or this generation will go through that time of tribulation. I don't know. But what I do know is the church will go through it. For I do not believe in a silent rapture. I don't believe the book tells us of it. And you come to Matthew chapter 24. We haven't really time to spend on this. I'm not just going to give you the verse. Matthew 24 speaks of the end times the Lord gave to His disciples. You look at the words of verse 21 just to clarify my point. There is the day of tribulation coming. But says He says, "For then shall be great tribulation." There's an order of events there as you go back through those verses. Then shall be great tribulation, such as what not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect of God, the church is still on the earth. But even that is the case. And will be those believers who argue, of course, that it'll not be the case. But even though the church will go through the tribulation, listen, the protection of the Lord shall not fail. Here is a great truth for whatever the world or Satan may be permitted to hurl at us. For understand from these words, there is a certainty spoken about here. One thing is sure, without us knowing what lies before us in 2013, this is it. The believer will have to face trials. You, child of God, will face troubles. I will face troubles. I will face tribulations as you will. And that ought not to be surprising to us. For it was something that the Savior Himself was to speak to His disciples in that long discourse found in the upper room. John chapter 17, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word trouble that is used in our text comes from a word which means narrow or tight place. That certainly this year, as a child of God, you will be found at the times in a tight place. You'll feel at times the stress of being in a tight spot. And when those times occur, what will be your response? So often we have to confess that our response is just like old Jacob. You remember old Jacob when he went about to face his brother after many years of being away at his uncle's place in Laban, at Laban? And how he ordered all things and he divided up the animals and he divided up his family and it all set out and he pushed them all in front of him. And God met him at Bethel. Or Peniel, I should say. He was a different man. So often we're like Jacob. We seek to go our own way. Do our own thing. Try to think it out ourselves. And when that doesn't work, we turn maybe to friends or family. And if that doesn't work, then we get to prayer. It's not just like us. I wonder, will this year find you, first of all, getting to prayer? Turning to God. That trouble may come to us in many forms. This year we may have those personal troubles. It may be of a sort that it's financial in the midst of days where there's lack of employment. It may be the sort that is found in the family. It may be the sort that touches our health, we don't know. Or we may have to face the personal trouble. But in the midst of this certainty, will you determine before God this morning that in all thy ways to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths? Will you remember that what the Savior Himself said to those whom He knows were prone to be troubled over the lesser things? Matthew 6 verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear." Isn't that a great comfort? The Lord is good. For He knoweth what we're in need of even before we ask Him. I tell you another sort of trouble that we'll face this year. That will be doctrine. The devil in the world is against the truth of the gospel. There will be attempts made to undermine the written word of God and what it states. The devil is described as coming immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Young person, there will be, as ever this year, attempts made to you to have you carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There will be those, and they'll come to you this year, and they'll present something that's new to you, and they'll come with something that excites the flesh to you. And it's a deception. And it's a trouble that has as its aim and purpose of taking you away from what you've been faithfully taught and what is found in this book. I tell you another trouble in 2013, not only personal and doctrinal, but a moral trouble. We live amidst a perverse and adulterous generation. And laws that are sought to be brought into being are against the laws of God, and they seek to pollute and they seek to corrupt the minds of our children and the minds of our young people. That's just one reason. One reason, by the way, parent, why there's an independent Christian school in Mourne. But young and old are alike. Listen to me. You will need to be on your guard against these immoral troubles. And you will need to be in your guard against these trials. And we would do well to have the resolve of the psalmist, whereby he said in Psalm 101, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." That's what he brought to Eve, you see, in the garden. Sin entered through the eye gate. She saw the tree was good. These troubles are certain. But don't miss it. The comfort amidst such troubles. It is the protection of the Lord. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. There is protection afforded. There's a refuge from those storms that will blow upon us and will blow upon our children in 2013. When the winds get up, when the storms are unleashed, what do? You seek for a shelter. There is a shelter that is sufficient. It is described as a stronghold. The word stronghold there, it gives a sense of being a fortified place, of being a strong place. And in the Lord, we have that strong place in the day of trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Luther and his reformers, they could sing, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble." Didn't the hymn writers pen the same words over and over again? I just give you one verse. 5, 6, 9, verse 3, how oft in the conflict when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. The Lord is able to protect his people amidst the greatest storms that will face us this year. Hezekiah was to know it when the king of Assyria came against him, but God intervened. And he intervened by sending merely one angel. And that angel was to smite the Assyrian that had besieged the city of Jerusalem. I read of it in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Hezekiah and his people looked over the walls of Jerusalem, and all they saw was dead corpses. God suddenly intervened. Has God changed? Is he not able to do the same this year? Has the enemies of the gospel have come into this land? The comfort is that he surely is. Why? For Jehovah changes not. He yet is that stronghold in the day of trouble. And what a contrast to the strongholds that the heathen depend upon. You come over into chapter 3 of Nahum, and you look at the words of verse 12. What a contrast. It says, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. There's a stronghold that are man-made. There's a stronghold of man and of the enemy of God's people. They're likened to a fig tree, and a fig tree can be shaken. And the fig tree can fall, but our stronghold for 2013 is Christ Jesus, who is unshakable. For he is that impregnable rock. I think the first time I heard this hymn sang with gusto that never left me was the children in Lyche, Kenya. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, shelter the time of storm. It sums up, and I'll take time to read the rest of that hymn, it sums up the protection of God. Let me finish finally by showing you the people of God. Look at the closing words. Therein is found and noted as strength. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There's no limit to the knowledge of God. He says he knoweth them. Something, of course, that the Apostle Paul was also to say. The Lord knoweth them that are his. His knowledge is perfect. And just how much he knows us can be gleaned from the opening words of Psalm 139. We'll not take time to go there, but you read the opening verses and you'll read of how he knows our downsitting and our uprising. There's not a thought in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. The Lord knows everything about it. He knows if you're saved this morning or whether you're dependent on a false profession. See, John in John 10 could speak of the shepherd. And the shepherd was one, or is one, who knows his sheep, and he calleth them by name. The Lord who knows all about you, who knows the very hairs that are on your head, is the Lord whose strength and whose power is able to keep you this year, whatever the trial, whatever the trouble may be. And he who knows the lesser things in life, the hairs of our head, the sparrow that falls to the ground, praise his name. He is God who knows the end from the beginning of this year and everything in between. And understand, there is a specific people that is in mind in these words. He knoweth them. It's speaking, of course, as those who are described as the righteous. Psalm 1, verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If you ever wanted to see an illustration of that, then consider Job. You think of Job amidst his troubles and amidst his trials. He lost everything. He lost his farm, if you like. He lost his flocks. He lost his very family in a stroke. And God permitted Satan to touch him in his health. And he see him there. He's sitting on the dunghill outside the city walls. And he's scraping himself with some piece of a potsherd to get some sort of ease. As he's covered from head to toe in boils. But yet in that suffering, this servant of the Lord, whom God knew to be upright and perfect, and one who eschewed evil and feared God, he is able to say this, Job 23 and 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held the steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. He knoweth the way that I take. Does the Lord know you this morning as one of his? This people in our text is a specific people. You see, these words describe a seeing people. For the people mentioned and to whom this word of comfort is given is to them that trust in him. That speaks of salvation. That brings us to consider the conversion of those who once were slaves of the devil, but they have been brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. The child of God has trusted. They have believed. They have been saved. Use whatever term you like. They have believed in the person of Christ to the salvation of their soul. And whatever will face you in this year, child of God, in life, in death, in eternity, you are comforted in the knowledge that you are possessed of Christ. That was because he purchased his people there on the cross, as he laid down his life as the sinner's substitute. That purchase meant the shedding of his own precious blood. It meant Christ fulfilling the will of God on behalf of an undeserving people so that they might be redeemed and they might be counted into the fold of God. I tell you something, isn't the Lord good? But I wonder if you've been counted in. Are you one who's saved this morning? I tell you, I would rather be numbered amongst the people in verse 7 than among those in verse 8. He knoweth them that trust in him, but with an overrunning flood he will make another end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Wonder which is it for you? Where are you this morning? Verse 7 or verse 8? There is a shelter from the storms of life. There is a shelter from God's wrath that has yet to come. It is to Christ to whom you must flee to. I trust even this opening Sabbath of 2013, there'll be a soul in our meeting this morning, and you will flee to Christ in repentance and in faith. And be saved. Be in that refuge, in that shelter. Will you come this morning? May God help you. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. We're not going to sing anymore. Let's just bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to write that text on our heart. We might carry it with us this year. Dear soul, if you're not in Christ, will you in the shadow of God's hand? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word to our souls. We can say this morning, the Lord is good. And O God, we thank thee that thou art a stronghold in the day of trouble. Thou knowest them that are trusting in thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would write this word in our soul this morning. We would praise thee this year for thy goodness. When we have no greater depths of that goodness. We would know, Lord, thee protecting us in the day of trouble. Lord, we recognize that there's a greater day coming. They're still loved ones. They're not found in the refuge. They have no safety in this world. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would search them out even this morning. There might be a soul or souls that will seek the Lord in repentance of their sin. They might place their faith in the Lamb of God. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in the hollow of Thy hand. Lord, may the tide of blessing rise this Sabbath. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.